podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. So then, whoever eats this bread of the or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Many churches have different customs for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Some churches celebrate the sacrament weekly, others do it less often. Some of these also urge members to engage in a process of preparation during the week before communion. A preparatory litany is read, and members are challenged to examine themselves so that they do not take communion in an unworthy manner. The examination is not meant to determine worthiness, because none of us is worthy. It is meant for careful self-reflection on the manner in which we take communion. The Lord's Supper is a holy meal in which we remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In this sacrament, God transfers the work of Calvary into our lives. This is also where benefits our victory over Satan and this world, and the forgiveness of our sins are proclaimed. If we take what is holy with an unrepentant heart, then we engage this meal in an unworthy manner. The examination means that we treat the Lord's Supper for what it is, a connecting point between us and Calvary. The sacrament is meant to bring life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. Forgive us, for we have dishonored you by downplaying your sacrifice on our behalf. We ask you all these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Some of you might have been expecting to see Mr. Helbeck here. As it is, he has lost his sense of smell and taste. He's turned a test negative, but to be cautious, we're keeping him at home today. So, if you would, take a look at the prayer request that we have in the bulletin, as well as the items that are coming up. We had a couple to add. Colleen Bishop, who is Karen Baker's and Judy Torella's cousin, is currently on morphine. I'm assuming that's for comfort. Hospice says it could be any day now. She is currently suffering from dementia and breast cancer. Additionally, Bob Bishop is having some trouble with blockage in his arteries. So please keep those folks in your prayers, along with everybody else in the prayer list and those that are in your silent prayers as well. So let's take a moment to go to God in silent prayer, and I'll close with an amen. Amen. I don't have a slideshow presentation, so we're going to have to do this old school. So you might have to pull out that Bible app on your phone, the Bible from the pew, or the one that you brought with you. So my Bible text mostly is going to be from Judges 6 to Judges 8. If you want to find that now, there's also going to be a couple other references, but that's where the heart of this is. So about 25 years ago, right over there at the Burger King in Columbiana, tragedy struck the children's playground. The playground was unusable because of a poopy accident in the top pipe. So the manager saw the situation, and he, he went to one of the cashiers and he said to her, "Greetings, my petite and thorough scrubber." And she said, "How can I be a thorough scrubber? I'm just a cashier. I exchanged the money for the Burger King products." But the manager saw more in her than what she saw in herself. And some negotiations went back and forth. And yes, she had been given a small frame to fit inside the child's play toy. And she had been available to save the day. But no, she was not going to do it. She quit on the spot and walked right out of that restaurant. And I can't say that I blame her. Zig Ziglar was a motivational speaker and an author, and he was notably known for having Monday morning devotionals. Zig once said, "You're the only person that can use your ability." Kind of an interesting thought. Whatever abilities I have, I'm the only one that can do it. Whatever ability Tom has, he's the only one that can do that. So today we're going to hear the account of a mighty hero who learned where his abilities and where his strength came from. So the odds that day weren't good to start with, and they got worse, or better, depending on which side you were on. And he was just a farmer. But unlike some farmers, he had no desire to be anything more than a farmer. He had no political ambitions. He had never dreamt of being a military leader. Yet God had a different plan for him in his life. Now you see, the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt, and they had settled into the Promised Land. And during that time, they were ruled by men and women called judges. And if you read through the book of Judges in the Old Testament, you'll discover that the people of Israel would bounce back and forth from being faithful to God and receiving his blessings to being disobedient and not receiving his blessings. And it was during those times of obedience that God would show them these great blessings. But as time would go by, they would forget and they would drift away from God and become disobedient. And God would remove those blessings from Israel. So somewhere in the neighborhood of 1200 BC, after about 40 years of peace and prosperity, the people began once again to wander away from God's will. As they often happened, their moral decline was followed by the military oppression from the outside. Their moral decline was they were worshiping the god of the Amorites, the god of Baal, and they were erecting temples to him and Asherah poles. And this time, it was the Midianites who were putting the whooping on the Israelites. Now, the Midianites were nomadic people. If we looked on a map to see where they came from, we would find that they came from Saudi Arabia, or what is now Saudi Arabia. And if the Midianites would wait till the people of Israel had finished planting the crops and raising them, and they would sweep down from the mountains, stealing their crops, stealing their herds, and destroying anything they could not run off with. Well, this had been going on for about 7 years, and it was starting to get a little bit old with the Israelites. So the people cried out to God to deliver them, just like they did in the past, just like they would do again. And he called someone to lead his people, firstly, out of the military oppression, and secondly, out of the moral oppression. And that person's name was Gideon. And if we know anything about Gideon at all, he's the guy that puts the Bibles in all the drawers at the hotels. No, not that Gideon. That's a completely different group. Actually, as I mentioned before, Gideon was a farmer. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and informed him that he was to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Well, after a little convincing, Gideon issued a call across Israel, and they responded, and they came. Gideon began to get a little nervous because
It was one thing to say, I'm going to go take on the Midianites and lead a military attack. But it was another thing to actually go out there and do it. Especially when you had a force of about 32,000 men and the other guys had about 135,000. So our hero had a little discussion with God. He asked for a sign. He said, I tell you what, God, if this is what you really want me to do, then give me a sign. So here's what we're going to do. So he's negotiating out there. I'll put a sheep's fleece on the ground tonight. And in the morning, if the ground is dry and the fleece is wet, then I'm your guy. So the next morning, Gideon gets up. The ground is dry as a bone. And the fleece is sopping wet. The Bible tells it he wrung the water out and filled a bowl. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking this is not one of those dainty little bowls that you put a little bit of Jell-O in and a dollop of whipped cream on. I'm thinking this is the kind of bowl that when my son was 15, he would put cereal in and watch TV and eat the whole box of cereal out of. So Gideon still didn't want to rush into anything, so his mother may have raised a coward, but she didn't raise a fool. So Gideon says, hey, you know what? I don't want to be annoying or anything, but hey, I'm going to ask for a second sign. Let's flip-flop it. This time I'm going to leave the fleece out. And in the morning, if the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, then I know you're serious. So he gets up the next morning, and sure enough, the ground is covered with dew, and the fleece is completely dry. So Gideon begins to think, I guess I'm signed up for this now. So Gideon's thinking, hey, you know, God's on my side. He's getting psyched up. God's told him what to do. Gideon, son of Joash, would lead the Israelite army to a great victory over the Midianites. And then he confirmed it through this entire fleece thing. So Gideon calls for all the men who have come, and he looks out to his army, surveys 32,000 men, and he thinks, we could do this. This is good. And God says, wait, just a second, Gideon. You have too many men there. Now, Gideon's a farmer, not a military strategist, but he probably got the numbers in his head pretty quick, 32,000, 135,000. He's thinking, how do I have too many guys? It's not like I'm filling a lifeboat that's only supposed to hold 50 people and I'm trying to throw 60 in it. That's too many guys. Going to war, that's not too many guys. And I'm already outnumbered 4-1. So God did not agree with this strategy, and he told Gideon he had too many guys. God was looking for it to be a God thing, not a man thing. Even outnumbered 4-1 could still be construed as a man thing. So God said, you have too many warriors, and when they win, they will think they did it all themselves. So tell them, whoever's afraid can go home. So he makes this announcement. 22,000 of his 32,000 guys wave goodbye, say see ya, and hit the road, leaving Gideon with 10,000 men. Gideon's starting to think, 10,000, but I got God on my side. I can still do this. And that's when God says, still too many, Gideon. Here's what we're going to do. He says, go down to the river to get a drink and watch how they take their drink. Those who lap it up like a dog, put in one group. Those who scoop it up like a bowl, in the other group. Now, I don't know where I would fall into this one, because anytime I've ever had to drink out of a river, it's fill the canteen, put the water purification tablets in, shake it up, wait the amount of time, and then drink it. So which group would I'm not sure. So it's a good thing that the canteens weren't there that day, because then Gideon would have had to deal with three groups. So Gideon's thinking, well, I hope I get this group over here. There's 9,700. But we all know God didn't need 9,700. So Gideon says, I get the 300. But at least I get the 300 that drank politely out of their hands. So what are you going to do? At this point now, Gideon was convinced of the validity of the plan. It has to be a God thing. But maybe he wasn't. So God wanted to reassure him. So he says, Gideon, sneak down to the enemy camp. Go listen to what they're saying. So he took one of his leaders with him, and they crept down into the camp, and they spied on a conversation that was happening around a campfire. These two guys are talking, and the first says, I had the strangest dream last night. I dreamt that a loaf of barley bread rolled down the hill into the camp and flattened one of our tents. And the second guy said, maybe you should become a baker instead of a warrior. No, that's not what he said. The second guy said, your dream can only mean one thing, that Gideon and his men are going to defeat us. When Gideon took the dream and the interpretation as a sign from God, he went back to the camps, he rallied his troops, and he bowed in worship because he knew that the battle was already won. The battle belonged to God, and therefore, the battle belonged to him as well before it had even started. Now, he divided up his 300 men into three groups that would be 100 each. I just want to verify that I didn't need a calculator to do that. He gave each man a horn. He gave each man a clay jar and each man a torch. Just after midnight, they surrounded the camp. And on the given signal, they blew the horns loud. They broke the clay jars, revealing the torches. They blew the horns again. And the Bible tells us that the Lord caused the warriors in the Midianite camp to start fighting amongst one another, and those who weren't killed in the melee fled in the confusion. The battle was won. It's good when a plan comes together. It's great when God's plan is revealed to us. So that's the story of Gideon. So what are the lessons that we can pull from the story of Gideon? Now, when we first meet, the first mention of Gideon in the Bible, when we first meet him, is in Judges 6:11. The son of Joash, threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press. It's not where you thresh wheat. But he was doing it to hide the grain from the Midianites. That's it. No big fanfare, no big buildup. He was nobody special. Just Gideon, son of Joash. And he was just threshing wheat, minding his own business, doing what needed to be done. So our first lesson today is that you don't have to be somebody special to do something special. So one of the big lies is that God only uses special people. And like all lies, it's based on a half-truth. God does only use special people. But God doesn't use them because they were special. Because God uses them, they are special. So you got that, right? God doesn't just pick out the tallest guy. He doesn't pick out the fastest runner. He picks out the person that he needs, and they become special. So in 1 Peter 2:9, we read, but you are not like that, for you are chosen, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called out to you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You understand how special you are, right? You're special enough that God was willing to send his very own son to die for you. Because that's exactly what happened. Because you are so special, Jesus was willing to come to earth, lived here for 33 years, died on a cross, was laid in a borrowed tomb, and after 3 days rose from the dead. Willingly, he did this, not because he had to, because you are that special. Special has nothing to do with how you look, with what you can do, how smart you are, or even if you can fit in the child's play toy at Burger King. Special has everything to do with the fact that you were created as a very unique individual by none other than the Master of the Universe. The same God who drew the rainbows across the rain-washed skies. The same God who paints the morning sunrise and the evening sunset. The same God who created our world and threw the Milky Way out into the midnight sky for you to enjoy. The same God created you. As parents, we want our children to do the very best they can. And there's nothing wrong with that. But as parents, we can't do the very best for them. God looks down at his children, and he wants us to be the very best we can and do the very best we can possibly do. But we still have to do it. And I'm sure it must frustrate God so much, that is, if God can be frustrated, that when he looks down knowingly and contemplate what we are capable of when we aren't doing it. I look through the Bible and I see people that God has used. We just saw Gideon was a farmer. Moses and David were shepherds. Peter was a fisherman. Matthew was a tax collector. A tax collector, yuck. God used them all. No Michael Jordans, no Mickey Mantles, not a superstar in the bunch. The second lesson is just because you have questions doesn't mean you're disobedient. Do you ever get the impression from some Christians that God never wants you to question, never wants you to think, just wants you to jump when spoken to? God didn't make us a bunch of brain-dead androids. He gave us the ability to think, to reason, and yes, the ability to question. But here's the catch. You have to realize that God doesn't have to answer all your questions. After all, he is God, and we're not. As parents, you'll find there are many times that we just can't answer our children's questions. Maybe it's because they don't have to know why we were doing this or what we were doing that for. Or maybe it's because they wouldn't understand yet. Maybe they'll understand later. There was a story, a small boy came home from school, and he said, "Mom, where did I come from?" Mom took a deep breath. She had hoped the question had not come up for, maybe a few more years. But she bravely sat him down, and she said to her son, "Well, when a man and a woman love each other, etc., etc." And when she was done, there was a confused look on the boy's face. And he said, "Oh, Tommy said he came from Calgary." There are times when the best answer and the most appropriate answer we can give our kids is "because," or "you'll understand later." And there are times when the best and most appropriate answer God can give us, his children, is "because," and You'll understand later. The verse after Gideon is introduced to us, an angel appeared to him and says, and this is in Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." And listen to his response. Gideon replies with, "Sir, if the Lord was with us, why did all this happen to us?" You can almost hear your teenager saying that, right? "If you love me, why do you do this? And where are all the miracles our ancestors spoke about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord's abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." So in that verse, Gideon threw out three questions without even bothering to take a breath. And listen to God's response in the very next verse, Judges 6:14. "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.'" He didn't answer any of those questions, did he? It's not really an answer. It was another request. But Gideon was no fool. He probably already knew the answer. God hadn't moved. The Israelites did. When the Israelites were over here, God's favor, the Israelites were over here. There's a story about an old farmer and his wife. And they were driving along in their pickup. And the wife says, "How come we don't sit close to one another, snuggled up like we used to?" To which the farmer says, "I haven't moved." God hadn't abandoned the Israelites. The Israelites had abandoned God. And it took hard times for them to come back to God. And sometimes this applies to us. Sometimes when we experience hard times and we feel far away from God, it wasn't God that moved. It was us. The Bible's full of questions and question marks. Some of them just left unanswered. But these people asked questions. Abraham asked, "How will I father a nation when I haven't fathered a son?" Moses asked, "How can I confront Pharaoh when I don't speak all that well?" If you read through the Psalms, you'll find that David had his press pass because he was practically a reporter when he said, "How, why, when, where," so many times through the Psalms. And Mary asked, "How can I have a son when I'm still a virgin?" And even Jesus asked when he hung on the cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God doesn't ask that we come in the doors and check our brain before we sit down in the pew. But understand that God is God, and we are people. So you might not understand the why, and you might not agree with the why, but God is still God, and we are still his people. So our third lesson today is remember who's supposed to get the credit. What a wild ride. We went from 32,000 soldiers. We whittled it down to the non-fearful, polite drinking and guys without water purification tablets. Those 300. And they sent the 135,000 warriors packing. The temptation might have been so great to say, "Hey, look what we did. We are so cool. Where is our leader Gideon? He's the man." And how would a reporter who talked to Gideon, how might he respond? "Well, yeah, this was a great plan. We all knew exactly what we were doing. We got out there and we surrounded the camp. And I want to give extra credit to the defense. They really stepped up when they needed to." But listen what really happens after Gideon's victory. In Judges 8:22, then the Israelites said to Gideon, "Be our ruler. You and your son and your grandson will be our rulers, for you have rescued us from Midian." Now, going from farmer to king, that's not a bad career move. But listen to the response that Gideon had in the very next verse, and this is Judges 8:23. But Gideon replied, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you." Let's always be careful to give God credit. That doesn't mean pretend you didn't have anything to do with it, but understand where your talents and your abilities come from. When things go well, the temptation is to say, "Hey, look what I did." But it's not what we've done. Look what he's done. Are you willing to be a Gideon and allow great things to happen through you? So let's review our 3 points. First, we don't have to be somebody special to do something special. God will make us special. And 2, don't be afraid to ask those questions. You might not always get the answer you're expecting. Be prepared for that. But questions are okay. And 3, remember who is supposed to get the credit. We know that in the great things that God gets the credit. So my challenge for you today is to adopt a mindset to look for what God has done through me versus what have I done. And if you're not yet baptized, my challenge to you is to consider what could be done through you when you are a saved child of God. If today is that day for you to make that decision for Christ, we can baptize you here today. And let's stand as we sing our invitation song.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.